1 Kings chapter 22, miracle against miracle. We're going to finish up the book of 1 Kings, and next week we're going to charge headlong into 2 Kings. Yay! And that's actually going to be a lot of fun because 2 Kings essentially just continues the story. A lot of people think that there was some magical break between 1 and 2 Kings, and there isn't. There's no real reason why there's a break there. They simply ran out of parchment when they were writing it, and they got to the end and said, "Give me a new scroll," and they started again. And again, 1 and 2 Kings was originally not called 1 and 2 Kings. Yes, it'd be 3 and 4 Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel used to be called 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings used to be called 3 and 4 Kings. So, you know, we just make this stuff up as we go along. Really doesn't matter about what you call the book or how you even break it up. It is, in fact, God's Word, and because of that, we are going to try and learn from it and grow from it. I've been kind of looking forward to 1 Kings 22 because this has one of the... there's crazy stories all throughout 1 Kings we've already found out, right? Prophets being killed by lions like twice. And now this one, we're going to encounter something very unique, which causes a lot of strange feelings in us as we read it. We won't really like it, but alas, it's something that is here, and we're going to be actually jumping backwards into the book of Ezekiel to learn again from that. But as we go through this, I pray that God opens it up for you. Most importantly, we don't read God's Word in order to gain knowledge, but we read God's Word in order for it to be transformational and to change our lives and what we are doing with ourselves. So again, as we read this, I pray that it is not something that you simply accept or just something that you take in as an information that it changes your head. I pray, in fact, that it changes your heart. As you approach Scripture, that's how we should do it every single time. This is God's Word that's being opened up to us. I am simply just a messenger. I'm going to do what I can to open it up, and I'm going to ask God to come in and take what I am saying and apply it directly to your life so that it's something that is even more powerful. So let's pray. Father, as we approach your holy text and your holy word, we understand that this can change our lives. Every single week that we come to study, every single day when we open up your book, every single time that we pray, Lord, I pray that it is not some empty ritual, something that we just do, but instead it's a life that we live. And every time we come into your presence, I ask that it would be something that would change us. Maybe it's slight, Lord, maybe it's dramatic, but whatever it is, a step closer and closer to you as you draw nearer to us. So now, Lord, for your Spirit, we entreat the Spirit to come and speak and move and work within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to now encounter, we've been dealing a lot with the kings of the north. We've been resting with one particular king of the north. His name is King Ahab. And we've been with him for a while because he has had a lot of run-ins with a major prophet by the name of Elijah. So Elijah and Ahab have lots of stuff that go back and forth. Ahab is married to a wonderful, beautiful woman. Married to a very evil, nasty woman, and that person's name is Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab is a king of the north, which means he gets a thumbs down from us, even though there's this brilliant part. You got to give it up. He has this moment where he is repenting in front of God. Very incredible when you think about it, that he's lived scandalously and then has this breakthrough moment where God touches his heart and he repents and essentially staves off disaster for himself. Very incredible. Now, Ahab is in the north, and down south is a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. Yeah, good. I knew someone was going to say jumping Jehoshaphat. I wasn't going to have to say it. Now, Jehoshaphat is going to be down south, and there's going to be this very interesting event that takes place. Now, since we are dealing with the king of the south in this chapter, you remember that we got a nice little cheat built in. Because if you've ever wanted to know, how does 1 and 2 Chronicles coordinate with 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? 1 and 2 Chronicles is all of that material, but only focused on the south. So if we're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, and we encounter a king of the south, then that story will more than likely appear in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I give this to you because it took me forever to figure it out myself. How do all these books fit together? How are they all enjoined? So now you know. If you are in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're only dealing with the kingdom from the south point of view. That's the reason why if your Bible, some Bibles have this. Mine says right here on 1 Kings 22, it says Micaiah prophesies against Ahab. It says 22 verses 1 to 28 correspond with 2 Chronicles 18. Now, most of the material in 2 Chronicles is really accurate with 1 Kings 22. It fills in a detail that I'll bring up later on. I'll just tell you about it. But that's the beauty of it. We know nothing about Jehoshaphat except for what's really laid out in the Chronicles. So that's very helpful as we read this stuff. So again, teaching you how to use your Bible so that you can kind of put it all together. We are in the history section of the Bible, of the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther round out the history. And then you get into the poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, okay? That's how it's structured. So we're late in the period. At the end of 2 Kings, we will have the deportation, the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be headed off, shipped off. And remember, then they come back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then everything goes south again until a guy by the name of John the Baptist shows up. Keep learning this stuff. It's really helpful to help me try to put it all together. So here we're going to have a unique situation between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. So, 1 Kings 22. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, jumping Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I got to say it a couple times, went down to see the king of Israel. Now, don't get confused with the ups and the downs. If you are in the southern kingdom and you're at Jerusalem, Jerusalem is in an elevated area. So anytime anyone leaves Jerusalem, it'll always say, it doesn't matter if you're heading north, south, east, or west, they always say they're going to go down. Now, it's a little bit different for us, because if I say I'm going to go to Mexico, I would say I'm going to go down. If I'm going to go to Washington, I'm going to go... Yeah, that's how we think. For them, they're not looking geographically north, south, east, west. They're up on a mountain. So when it says they went down from Judah to Israel, he's headed north, but they're coming down the mountain from Jerusalem. That's why it's always important. Just keep that in mind. So he's going down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" The city, Ramoth-Gilead, had been conquered, and it was officially part of the Israelite territory. But after it was conquered, they left it that way and never did anything to recapture it or go back and retake the city. So the question comes, so he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead? Will you come with me? Will we join forces north and south to go attack the king of Aram so that we may take Ramoth-Gilead once again?" Now again, Jehoshaphat, good king or bad king? Good king. Jumping Jehoshaphat's a good king. You find that a lot in the Chronicles, lists all the stuff that he's doing, very, very good. Now, this already you can start seeing it gets a little dicey. What happens when a good king aligns with a bad king? Who usually wins? Yeah, that's the reason why even later on it talks about being unequally yoked. You can always guarantee that if a godly person and an ungodly person, the problems are not going to come to the ungodly person. It'll come to the godly person, as they often will get sucked into a way or into a lifestyle that maybe they're not interested in. That's what's happening here. The northern king is the bad king. Southern king is going to go and make an alliance with them. Now, Jehoshaphat has some great opportunities because he's going to be able to try and do the right thing. And Jehoshaphat does a relatively good job. I would give him like a B+. But the problem comes in with that other percentage points, because on a couple of instances, he doesn't choose the right way. He's going to give good advice, and he's even going to be pushing, and they're going to know what the right path is, and then they're not going to take the path. Let's see what happens. I'll show you what happens. Here we go. So Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses are as your horses. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Good answer. Yay, jumping Jehoshaphat. If you're going to go and create an alliance, seek the Lord. If you're going to go to battle, seek the Lord. If you are going to get married, seek the Lord. If you're going to have kids, seek the Lord. If you're going to get a new job, seek the Lord. If you're choosing which college to go to, seek the Lord. Always, always, always seek the Lord. If you noticed, good old Ahab didn't want to seek the Lord. You know why Ahab didn't want to seek the Lord? Because he probably already knew what the answer was, and he didn't want to listen to the answer. So I just caution you right now, as you come to read God's Word, it's going to ask some stuff from you. I think there's a reason why a lot of people don't like studying God's Word a lot, because they know the more they study God's Word, and the closer they get to God, the holiness factor starts coming in, and God starts crowding out the stuff that we love so much. That's the whole thing. That's why I think a lot of people get into a comfortable Christianity and say, I like what I'm doing now. I think this is good. God's not infringing too much on my life. I think I like to keep it that way. I call it the vaccination Christianity. Just get, you know, enough of God so that it kind of immunizes you against bad stuff. But that's about it. You know, don't get the full-blown disease. Yeah, this one, Jehoshaphat wants to get the counsel of God. Ahab doesn't. But it's surprising Jehoshaphat wins on this one. So the king of Israel, which, where are all the good prophets at? North or south? South, yes. All the good prophets of the north took off like a shot, because all of the kings of the north have been evil. So they left, and they headed back down into Jerusalem where the temple was. So all the good prophets are there. And now remember, Jezebel had a lot of prophets herself, except they were prophets of Baal. Problem is, they're all dead, right? They got killed, 1 Kings 18, Elijah, Mount Carmel incident, right? So now I think they just started grabbing people. Like, hey, you can be a prophet too. Come on up here. And they started. They ended up with 400 of these prophets. Look at this. Verse 6. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. 400 prophets get together and give the same message. Wow, is that rather impressive to you? Well, I guess it depends upon what the right answer is. We're getting faulty information from faulty prophets right from the get-go. They could all be in unison. You can get bad advice from 50 different people, and it's still bad advice. It doesn't sanctify it that they all agree. They all agree that it's the wrong thing. And the funny thing is, both of the kings know it. That's the kicker here. I love this. So look at this. So they asked, what shall we do? Go, they answered. Verse 7. But Jehoshaphat, king of the south, said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Jehoshaphat knows the right answer. He's like, yeah, all that 400. No, I don't hear God's word coming. I don't hear God speaking through this. And that was an important thing for Jehoshaphat. Now, the funny thing is, look at Ahab's response. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, well, there still is one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord. He just wasn't invited to the party. But I hate him. Yeah, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Don't you hate it when people always give you bad advice? When people give you good advice, but it hurts? Yeah, that's what's happening here. He's saying, well, there's one guy, and he always seems to be right, but he's always telling me that I'm messing up. Well, that's because he is messing up all the time. Do you see? It's godly advice. Essentially, what we got here is a yes man situation. The king, who are you going to surround yourself with? I think that's why a lot of celebrities get into problems. They surround themselves with people that will simply sanctify what they're doing. because no one wants to be fired, right? This is just my opinion. I can't prove it from Scripture. I think that's why Michael Jackson got into problems. He had all these people around him saying, oh, yeah, no big deal. Oh, yeah, what you're doing? Nah, no one's going to even bat an eye about that. You don't need people around you just telling you that you're this fabulous person. What you need is people telling you what the right thing is, whether it hurts you or it doesn't hurt you. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That's key. That's the reason why, who are you going to surround yourself with? This also goes back again into the Ezekiel issue. We had in Ezekiel, where were they going to set up the temple? They kept setting up their temple close to unholy stuff. And the people that got to enter into the sanctuary were unholy people. We ask ourselves that too. Who has control over our life? Who has the most influence? If you have people that are unholy and ungodly and they have a lot of influence on you, you're probably going down a wrong path. If you have people that are around you that are holy, every advice that you'll get, most of the advice you're going to get is just going to be dead spot on, whether it hurts or doesn't hurt. I have to take it too. Everyone's got to take it. You should. If you're married, you should take it all the time. Because married people, right, you have this connection with this person. They know you better than anyone. They should be able to speak. That's also why you gather yourself around godly people. That's why when you go to seek of the Lord, you don't go ask someone else or something else for opinions. You go to the godly people that have proven themselves that they are in fact godly and are interested in doing whatever they can to help you. They will often give you advice. Now, please, this is where it's going to pinch. If someone gives you godly advice and you don't follow it, it would be better just not to ask at all in the first place. Because now God actually holds you even to a higher degree of responsibility. If he says, and Ezekiel even, it was told to him, all about the watchman, I've made you as a watchman. If you cry out what is right and wrong and they don't follow, that ain't on your shoulders. That's on us. So if someone comes to you and gives you godly advice and you don't follow it, that's not good. Better to not ask. But I say ask. I say it's important to be constantly asking from different people around you, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? And if they are godly people, you are going to get sound, godly advice. Now, if only that would have been then followed through on. So, good old Ahab has a problem with Micaiah because he always speaks truth. And truth can hurt. It really does. If you really think about it, we often don't want to hear it. And whether he prophesies good or bad is irrelevant. Is he prophesying truth or falsity? And already Ahab knows the answer and Jehoshaphat knows the answer. Okay. Jehoshaphat correctly corrects him, saying, the king should not say that. You really shouldn't talk about something like that. If they're speaking godly truth, then you must follow through. Okay, so the king, yay for Jehoshaphat, because Ahab wasn't going to go inquire of Micaiah. But Jehoshaphat pushes him, and he says, we should listen to him. And so he says, okay, fine, we'll ask Micaiah. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and says, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel, I love this, this is just a great story. So they're now waiting for Micaiah to show up. They're dressed in their royal robes. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. So you got 400 people in front of them. And out comes Zedekiah. I love Zedekiah. I think he has a really deep voice. This is just how I, when I read this, it's like, I think he has a deep voice. Now, Zedekiah, son of, Kenanah. No. Had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says. I'm telling you, I think this is how it worked. I really do. With these, you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. Isn't that good? Does that sound good? I'm telling you, that's how I think it happened. Can't you see? That's how often some of the prophetic, they'll get some symbols or get some, and so the dude created some horns, probably some sort of like helmet thing, and you can just see Zedekiah going up to the king, and he's like, you will gore the Arameans. Oh! You know, I picture this. Zedekiah, and I think he's a big guy too. I just see him, you know, a little pipsqueak going, you will, yeah, it's not like this. Yes, with these you will gore the Arameans until, you know, it's not, yeah, I guess it would be funnier if it was some short guy with a pipsqueak voice. I don't know. So Zedekiah is into it big time. Now again, you could be dramatic and still be wrong. I think that's a great thing to often judge ministries. Go ahead, judge pastors. Being dramatic doesn't mean you're right. It just means you're fun to watch. Yeah. I'm starting to figure this out. I'm going to write my book someday. I think I've gotten three things that make a great sermon. Three things have to be in place for a great sermon. One, it has to be delivered well. Two, it must be biblical. Three, it must be relevant. Take out any one of those and you're going to get into trouble. A lot of people that are big, if you take out the biblical and you are relevant and you deliver well, that's why some people say that's entertainment. Because it's really not, in essence, biblical. It's not truth-based. If it's not delivered well, it doesn't really matter because no one's going to listen to you anyway. If it is relevant, if it is biblical and delivered well but not relevant, we call that academic. Have you ever been places you're like, yeah, after that guy spoke, yeah, that was kind of academic. I felt like I was in class and I learned some stuff, but it really doesn't affect my life. I think that's what's happened. I'm figuring this out. I'm going to write a book and make millions and donate it all to Searchlight, of course. Isn't that great? So good old Zedekiah, he's running, he's being dramatic, he's got the horns and he's going after it. And of course, that's probably making Jehoshaphat a little freaky, like, well, I don't know, maybe, did we get it wrong? Should we listen to Micaiah? I mean, the guy seems pretty certain of himself. All right, verse 12. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Yeah, you get the feeling that this is a yes man issue. Now, it's kind of dangerous because if it's all truth and everyone's agreeing, then that's great confirmation. Have you ever had that when you, like, I think we want to go in this direction, and you gather people around you that are godly, and they say, yeah, I think that's the right thing. Then it's like you're getting confirmation. The most important thing is it truth or is it falsity? So that's what's happening. So all these 400 people, they're all agreeing. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Okay, cut scene to the messenger. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, so this is a little backroom meeting. He's gone to grab Micaiah and say, hey, come and do this. And listen, I love this. Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. In other words, all 400 are predicting the same thing. They're all agreeing on this. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. This is that backdoor pressure that you gotta love. I mean, he's trying to squeeze Micaiah a little bit, like, hey, Micaiah, everyone else is saying we should go and attack, so can you just say the same thing? And again, do you want people around you that are just going to say the same thing, or do you want people around you that are going to be speaking truth to you? That's crucial. That is just absolutely crucial. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. One man in a voice of 400. That's pretty big. I was listening to Mike McIntosh talk about this from Horizon in San Diego, and I love what he said. He said, if there is one man left to speak truth, let that man be me. Even if everyone else decides to go down, let it be me that at least stands up for truth and godliness. I think that's important. Micaiah was against all odds, but he stuck with it. He was said, all I can do is tell you what God tells me, plain and simple. What you do with it at that point is up to you. I simply am going to speak truth. Speak truth into people's lives. They will appreciate you for it. They may not like you right off the get-go, but you still need to do it. It's still that important. I would rather have truth tellers around me than yes men. It's just so important.
Problem is, I think we got too many truth tellers at Searchlight. So, no, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Everyone always tells. Never mind. I'm moving on. Moving on. There we go. Verse 15. All right. Verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Now Micaiah's going to give the answer. I'm going to interpret the answer for you because I can prove that this is how he said it. Attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. There's this note of sarcasm that's coming from him. And why do I know that? Because essentially, what does he say? Is he actually agreeing with the 400 prophets? Yeah, the text seems to show, but something else happens. And I think it's how he said it and how he presented it. Because look at the king's response. What does the king say? The king said, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So the king, Ahab, knew that Micaiah was just placating him and telling him what he wanted to hear. Yeah, so that's the reason why I know Micaiah was simply being facetious or sarcastic. He wasn't saying it honestly that way. And you know what? God bless Ahab. At least at least he says it. Is that a good thing? Jury's still out on that. At least he's telling him, hey, just give me truth. But after a while, you get this sense and this feeling. I think that's what Jesus ran into. He came to a point where he says, I can't keep casting the pearls before the swine. So eventually, you're just not going to listen to it. And I think that might be happening here. But at least Ahab saying, at least tell me it and let me make a decision. Micaiah then prophesies. And says, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. What he's saying is, if you go to war, the master, the shepherd, will die. Well, who's the master? Who's the one in charge? That's Ahab. Essentially what he's saying, you go to war, you will die. And then Israel will be left without a king. That's how it's going to happen. That's what he's prophesying. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Yeah, you know, if you don't want to know the answer, then don't ask it, I guess. But he gave him the answer, and yet I think somewhere deep down, Ahab knew what the right thing to do was. Ahab's being told, don't do it. Oh, quick question. Is Jehoshaphat present during these conversations? Yeah, that's key. That's key. Because you want to start rooting for Jehoshaphat, and this is where Jehoshaphat's going to fall. Verse 19. Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. That should make us all just a shade uneasy, don't you think? Yes, it does. What do we do with this material? God is sending out a lying spirit to speak through the prophets? I don't know if I like that. Couple of answers. One answer I had never heard until I listened to Mark Anderson, who's up in Ashland Christian Fellowship. I like to give credit where credit's due when I hear something. And he says, all that is happening here is a continuation of the sarcasm. He says, I kind of find it hard to believe like God is up there going, man, how are we going to solve this problem? I'm in a big giant pickle. And then in come all these people and like, Gabriel, bad. No, Michael, no, that's not a good. Frank, no, that's, I'm sure there's an angel named Frank. Frank, that's not a good answer. No, no, no. And finally in comes this lying spirit saying, I'll do it. And God is baffled. Like, really? Well, how are you going to pull it off? You're like, God's playing dumb or something. And, I'll just speak into the prophet's mouth and it'll be a lie. And God quickly does the test. You will succeed. I like the idea. And out the prophet goes. I have to admit, there is something that's rather true about that, that it seems quite far-fetched the way this is. So there is possibly some sarcasm going on here. That very well could be the case. The problem is Ezekiel 14. Remember that book? We were in it for like 20 years. Ezekiel. Let's turn towards this. Keep your hand here. Ezekiel chapter 14. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So if you've gone there, you've gone too far. Ezekiel 14. I'm so proud of myself because we did this book. I always wonder how well I cross-reference. And I have it in my Bible. Here, I'll let Melissa look at it. Look here at Ezekiel 14. I have a little star. And what does that star go up to?
First Kings 22.
Look at that. I'm brilliant. See? You got to listen to me. I'm telling you.
I will send a haughty spirit into Mark and he will be prideful.
Okay. Except for my football picks. chapter 14, verse 9. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet and will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people. He's talking about... context. I always forget this. Sorry. The people were trying to seek the word of the Lord, but they couldn't hear anything because they were idolaters. And so they kept trying to go to prophets to try and figure stuff out. And God says, I'm not going to be with them right now. But if someone does speak, it will be because I enticed him to speak and speak falsely. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that, do we? This goes back to the sovereignty of man. You understand that when God gives you the answer, he actually expects you to follow through. Now, if you... time after time after time, continue to not live that way, eventually you get this disease. It's a heart disease. It's not a clogging of the arteries, it's a hardening of the heart. And God will actually then confirm that which you are in, even though it's wrong and it's bad. Because he says, look, it's yours. Choose for this day whom you're going to serve. It's yours now. You got both answers. You know, deep down inside of you, one of these answers is right because my spirit is within you. And that's what he's trying to say. What are you going to do? Are you just going to go on with what other people say because you like it? Or are you going to step back and know what is truth and follow through? Essentially, that choice was being given. That's why that lying spirit went out. That's the reason why when people speak prophetically, we don't just automatically go, yay. That's the reason why the New Testament says the prophets must test the prophets. You gotta check and balance that thing. Because oftentimes, we already know, do you know how many times people have come to me for advice? They say, what's the right thing to do in this situation? You know how often I usually respond? I usually respond with, you already know the answer. You're looking for a confirmation of right or wrong. So I say, what is the right thing to do in this scenario? And more often than not, they'll come back and say, yeah, I figured out what was right. But if I give them God's word and then they start arguing with me, essentially there comes a point where, if that's what you think is right, go for it. And I guess we'll see what's going to happen. And essentially, that's what, we haven't gotten to that part of the story, but that's essentially what's going to happen here. Is that, I guess if you want to bet on a winning prize fighter, wait till the fight's over Then you'll know who's standing and who you should be betting on. But already you usually know the right answer. People come to me all the time for that. Well, I'm thinking about doing this. Can I get away with? I mean, what would God think about this? They wouldn't say, can I get away with it? Because then that even tips their hand further. But that happens all the time. And I usually just have to draw it out of them. That's what we got to do too. With our friends, our neighbors, our family. When we talk to them, chances are they already know what's right or wrong. They want to know if they can get away with what they're doing. Don't look to get away with it. Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is noble, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, think on those things. Follow that. Don't say, well, I think I'm going to do this, and is there a loophole in God's plan that I could pull this one off? We're not looking for loopholes. We're not looking for shortcuts. We're looking for what is the right thing to do. And that's what we stick with. So that's what I think is happening here. I think essentially there came a point that God says, okay, well, I'll give you both sides then. And I'll show you. You already knew the right answer, but you didn't want to hear the right answer. So we gave you the other answer, and that's what you stuck with. That's what I think is going on here. Verse 24. Now, of course, now Micaiah, remember, this is in front. I mean, I would have loved to have seen this scene. I'm going to see it. I'm asking God to give me a TiVo version of this when I get to heaven. There in comes Micaiah. I am certain all the prophets stop. You know, Zedekiah's, you know, probably, you know, frozen. Like, he wants to hear, what is Micaiah going to say? Because everyone seems to sense and know that Micaiah always speaks the truth. So you hear this pin drop as Micaiah gives this. And Micaiah is saying all these people are prophesying falsely. Now, if you were Zedekiah, would you like that? No, you'd be quite offended. You just said, I've got a lying spirit within me. I'm speaking falsity to you. Oh, so Zedekiah, son of Kanananana, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. I wish we knew the answer to this. Another TiVo moment we'll get from God. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. We have nothing fills in the details of what happened. But I get this idea that in 722 BC, Samaria falls. And I have a feeling, I have a hunch, Zedekiah was there and Zedekiah was hiding in an inner room when the invaders came. That's just my gut feeling because Micaiah seems to speak truth. All right. Now check out the king's response. I love this. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Ain't that just a wee bit unfair? Have you ever been punished for speaking the truth? We don't like it, do we? That's the reason why telling the truth is just usually not that fun. Kids learn that from an early age. If I don't tell the truth and I lie about something, I could possibly get away with it and not get punished. But if I tell the truth that I did something wrong, I'm more than likely going to be punished. So we learn quickly that we don't like discomfort, so we lie. Now the best thing to do is tell the truth in every situation. And that's going to be hard for you. It's hard for me. It's hard when you want to be liked. It's hard when you want people around you to accept what you say. It's more important to just simply tell the truth. Even if after telling the truth, you're going to get in trouble for it, or you might lose a friend. You might lose a family member. You might lose a job. But that doesn't matter, does it? Whatever the consequences are, I tell you, that's the reason why Jesus said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Why is that so crucial? Because you don't have to try and figure out a lie to cover up the lie, which was to cover up the lie that you originally lied about. Or you're like, which lie? Let's see. I lied to Marcy about this, but what did I say to Jerry? Shoot. And oh, they're in the same room. Oh, no, which lie? We start thinking that way. You know what's better? Just tell the truth. I might get in trouble for this, but I'm going to tell the truth. I don't like it. people may not like me, but I'm just going to give it. And whatever comes my way is what comes my way. I think that's crucial. Especially, can I tell you this? You know, this doesn't apply with Micaiah, but it applies for you and me. Even if we're sin, caught in sin, can I just tell you this? Better to come and speak truth about who you are than to live the lie. the stories that I hear of how people hide from themselves, thinking they're fooling people, yet there's one person you can't get it by him, no matter how hard you try. And it's just better to get that burden off and say, well, my life's probably ruined, but it's better to just speak the truth. I can't keep going with the lie. It's so much easier to live. That's the reason why Jesus says it'll set you free. You won't have that over you anymore. Then can it take us that next step when we are in school or in work or in our family situation and we're wondering, should we speak truth? But it's going to cause a family fight. I don't care. This is something I'll give you. I'm going to give props to Heather's family. They're truth tellers. They can be brutal about it sometimes, but they're truth tellers. You know, our family is better to just kind of, you know, massage things and, you know, not bring up conflict. But it's really fascinating going into Heather's family because they'll just come up and say, well, you're doing this wrong. And then they'll start yelling and fighting. And then like 10 minutes later, they're kissing. And, oh, I love you. And I'm like, how does that work? But it works because it's truth. Now, granted, I think we can always learn how to speak the truth. Yeah, in love. Yeah, that's key too. But I think it's so important to tell truth. So again, I don't know. I wish I was there to see whatever happened to Zedekiah. And poor Micaiah speaks the truth and he gets thrown in jail with bread and water. Fabulous. Micaiah throws out the gauntlet, the test. Well, I guess we'll wait and see who's right. If the prophecy comes back, that's what he says. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. That's pretty bold. He says, essentially says, okay, go to battle. If you live through the battle, then I was completely wrong and God's spirit is not within me. That's gutsy. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. Good for you, Micaiah. Just throw it out there. So, question. Do you think Ahab is going to die in the attack on Ramoth-Gilead? That's a good guess. But what happens if there's some shenanigans or some chicanery? I love those words. What if there's some trickery involved? Maybe that would work. Because that's what Ahab's thinking. Because Ahab, in the back of his mind, is saying, if I survive the battle, Micaiah's wrong, and I won. Which, of course, why does it always have to be a competition and winning? It's not about... Truth is not interested in winning or losing. It's interested in rightness and wrongness. So that's what Ahab's thinking. I got to figure something out because if he survives, he's right. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. Oh, and by the way, if you're Jehoshaphat this whole time and you're listening to this, what would be the proper response to all of this? Let's not go to war. You know what? I don't know if I feel real comfortable about this now. I've made an alliance with a man who says that he inquires of the Lord, but he really doesn't inquire of the Lord. And then we do actually inquire of the Lord and the Lord says, don't do it. Maybe I shouldn't go along with this plan. Yeah. Yeah, now Jehoshaphat might have been thinking, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, the prophecy wasn't against me. But that's key for us to remember when we align ourselves with unholiness, problems happen. You just guarantee it. Who are you aligning? Who back in Ezekiel, who do you let into your inner chamber? Who gets that decision-making stuff in your life? Who do you listen to? I think that's important, even if you don't like it. So Jehoshaphat, the correct answer would be for Jehoshaphat to say, I don't think I'm going to go with this plan. Jehoshaphat didn't do it. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Fabulous. So Jehoshaphat is now part and parcel of this whole thing. And I think he's just stupid. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. Isn't that a fab idea? Is it? Yeah.
Just put the bullseye right on his back. Like, aim for me, people. Hello, I'm the king. Yeah, essentially that's what I. Let's go into battle, and I'm gonna hide. I'll just pretend like I'm a soldier. But you wear, you know, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? Are you just? But God bless the ignorant, stupid people like me, because God can come and rescue you. Ahab, I don't know if it's going to work. Well, I do know. I know the answer, but I'm trying to build the suspense. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle, and Jehoshaphat did the same thing. Jehoshaphat's like, okay, I'll wear my royal robes. Verse 31, now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. Well, yeah. You want to stop the enemy? Take out the leader. You want to kill a church? You want to kill a family? You want to kill a nation? I mean, this is just, it's warfare. And that's what it is. So that's what they're coming into. They're saying, you know what, don't attack anyone except for the king. Now, of course, did they have mug shots? Did they all, you know, like get a fax, like, oh, yeah. Or they pulled it up on their iPods. They're like, tuk, tuk, tuk. Oh, yes, King of Israel. There we go. No, they have no, all they're going to be looking for is what? The royal robes. So they're like, hit the royal robes, dude. Of course, the royal robe dude is Jehoshaphat. This is not looking good. But it's a great story. So when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, I'll tell you what he cried out, which is what tipped him off. And it's fascinating what he cried out. But we get this from the second Chronicle story. When he cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. Do you want to know what he cried out? Dear Lord, save me. Whoa. I mean, would the king of Israel, would Ahab ever cry out? That's what the text is essentially saying. They're attacking him. Jehoshaphat cries out to God, and all the others are like, wait a second, he's crying out to God. That's not the king of Israel, because the king of Israel doesn't listen to God. He doesn't listen to Yahweh. So they all withdrew. Isn't that amazing? Now again, maybe there was also some influence that God was, you know, maybe open their eyes, like, that's not the king of Israel. You know, maybe at that point they did get iPods and they all checked it. I don't know. I think it had to do because Ahab cried out to Yahweh. Yahweh, save me. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Jehoshaphat cried that out. Yeah, Ahab's reputation was so strong of the fact that he did not cry out to Yahweh that even the enemy knew that's not the right guy. Fascinating. All right, I got to keep going. How are we doing on time? We're going to finish this today, darn it. I tell you, we're going to get it. Here we go. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. J. Vernon McGee says, the first ever guided missile. I mean, can you just imagine? Like some dudes, you know, remember the orders were, don't attack anyone but the king of Israel. So they're sitting there and like, there's the king of Israel. Of course, it's Jehoshaphat. And he's going, all of a sudden he cries out, oh, that's not him. Well, I don't know. I guess we'll just start shooting. And it hits him. Like, could you just see how, I'd love to see that arrow in flight. You know, right over. And it hits him. Oh, man. Question. If you put on a great disguise, can you hide from God? Can you put on a godly disguise and hide from God? God knows. God knows where you're at all times. And that should terrify us and bring us tremendous comfort. He knows exactly where you're at. So the arrow hits the king. The king tells a chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wounds ran onto the floor of the chariots, and that evening he died. So I guess Micaiah was right. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, everyone to his land. What is that? That's not a sign of retreat as a military unit. That's a sign of disbursement. How did Micaiah put it? He saw the army of Israel scattered. They weren't retreating as one big group. They're like, dude, let's just scatter. Everyone, you know, go to your hometown. They all ran. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. It didn't happen in Jezreel because Ahab repented. His son will die in Jezreel, and the dogs will lick up his blood as well. But Ahab had the chance. Ahab had repented, but something happened and it didn't stick. Because then he just went back to his old ways. The word of the Lord can be planted and grow up, and the sun can scorch it, or the birds could come and pick at it, or the weeds could grow up around it and choke it. I wonder what would have been different if Ahab would have just obeyed. What a different story we would have. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Isn't that a great honor? Wow, you built a palace and laid it with ivory. I hope that's not our epitaph. Ahab rested with his fathers, meaning he died, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Let me just run through this. Oh, man, alive. How are we doing on time? Oh, sweet Moses. I'll just go through this quickly, I promise. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. The reason why I know I can go through this quickly is Jehoshaphat's going to come back. Then we'll do a study on Jehoshaphat, okay? Sound good? His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. In everything, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices, burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel, which, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Again, isn't that interesting? Here, he's so good. He did this, he did this. And of course, there's a couple bad things. This thing, and he made an unholy alliance with someone he should not have made an alliance with. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved and military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes and remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. Then there was no king in Edom, a deputy rule. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold. I actually read a thing that Ophir could have possibly been California. I don't know if it's true or not, but I thought it was rather fascinating. The way they describe it, the original gold rush. But they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my man sail with your man. Isn't this great? You know what? There's something to be said about learning from your mistakes, right? A wise person is not someone who never makes a mistake. If that was the definition, tank in a work, is it? Not going to happen. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you going to make a mistake, and then are you going to learn from it? So Jehoshaphat said, should I hang out with Ahaziah? And Jehoshaphat said, no. And then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and buried with them in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil. How do we know he did evil? Because he was a king of the north. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That's the bad standard, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. Praise God. 1 Kings is now in the history books. Why are you clapping? That was my wife. What the heck? Oh, man. And Ahaziah is going to come up. If you take a peek at 2 Kings, it says the Lord's judgment on Ahaziah. So we're going to pick up these storylines. And I'm telling you, there's some great stuff. Elijah, swing low, sweet chariot's going to come in. Water's going to be healed. An axe head's going to float. People are going to come back to life. Naaman's going to be healed of leprosy. There's all these great things. Essentially, 722 B.C., Samaria, the northern kingdom falls. And then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem falls, carried off Babylonian captivity. All during this time is when the major prophets are speaking. Isaiah, Jeremiah, very interesting what they're saying. Essentially, return to the Lord. I pray that through this, God has given you something to chew on yourself. What is God speaking to you about? Let's pray. Father, as we as we seek to do your will and to do your work, as we seek to grow in knowledge, Lord, I pray that this is not knowledge that we would look at in a mirror and then walk away and forget everything and not do anything with this. You have given us pearls. And I don't think you've cast it before the swine, Lord. I pray that you would help us pick up these pearls and go, that was good. And this can change my life. Maybe I've made an unholy alliance with someone. Maybe I am doing the wrong thing here. Maybe I should be seeking God. Or maybe God has already spoken to me. And maybe I should follow through with that. What is it, Lord, that you want us to pick up and learn and grow from? Lord, that's when your spirit needs to work, because I can give information to their head, but only you can take that information and move it to their heart. May it move there, Lord, by the power of your spirit. May we seek to build our temples close to you. May we seek to follow you in all that we say and do. May we look to grow closer to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.